And greetings in Jesus' name again this morning. Stand before you in fear, both of God, the one that has orchestrated our lives, the one who has charge of our lives, the one who has set forth the word that we preach from, and there's also the humanly fear, but one of my fears have been alleviated, and that's that I don't think I'll run out of things to say because I'm getting a late start. So I'll try to give you what you need and what we need in a timely fashion. It'd be interesting to know what your thoughts are about the service so far. And one of the advantages I have is that I know what the message is going to be, but you don't. But I will give you a clue, and that is that we have talked about a number of things that the Lord spoke to me about. Quite a number of those things have already been shared this morning, especially in the devotional by Brother Claire, and also our Sunday school lesson, and also the song that we sang between, I guess it was the offering. And I'm a little scared to say this, but I think we skipped one of the verses. Am I right on that? Okay. When you have to preach, you're not always with it. Your mind is other places. But I was caught by what the song that we sang, Take My Life and Let It Be. And then I noticed that while we're lifting the offering, we skipped the third verse, Take My Silver and My Gold. And you know, that's probably almost one of the hardest things, and it's one of the things we just like to not think about. Actually, everything in that song is things that we don't want to think about. The title of the message this morning is Your Cross, and I deliberated what to name the message. I could have said My Cross, but then that would have looked like I was focusing on me. So I thought if I say Your Cross, I can preach to you. But the fact of the matter is that if this is our cross, it's not just for you, and it's not just for me. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 10. It's not an easy message to preach. I struggled a bit with this because as I studied and I realized that what God's call, what Jesus' call in our life is and what that might mean, we'd just rather turn and run the other way. You know, we talked in the devotional about committing our life to the Lord, and it's familiar verses, and we can go through that, and while it was great, you know, yeah, we got to commit our lives, and we have to do that, and then we sing, Take My Life and Let It Be. We've sang that song from our childhood on, and then we put our book back in the rack, and we're ready for Sunday school. But then it wasn't Sunday school again. Ruth leaving things that she knew and choosing a different life. The idea of why God brings circumstances into our life. What does God want us to learn? The Sunday school was just full of this whole idea of giving up of our life. Matthew 10, I'm going to read verses 34 to 39. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. I want you to turn forward to Matthew chapter 16 as well. Similar verses, yet just a little different. Chapter 16, verse 24, Then Jesus said unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then shall he reward every man according to his works. And there's a couple verses in Luke chapter 14 I want to read as well. You don't necessarily need to turn to that. Verse 26, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And also verse 33, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Brother David preached about discipleship here the other Sunday, and therefore this message was somewhat in the back of my mind, and I thought maybe he's going to take it from me. But he went on to talk about discipleship. Very good, the way of following Christ and what it means to be a disciple of Christ. But this morning, this is a prerequisite to that. If we do not lay down our life, if we're not willing to give up some things, we cannot go down the path that David was talking about. He talks in these verses about finding our life. You hear about people going off to find themselves, and it'd be interesting to know how many of you have ever contemplated that. Life is weird. I don't like to think of myself as middle-aged. I'm still very young. But, you know, when you get to, and I know this is different for everybody probably, but you get to the upper 30s and 40s, and your perspective of life starts to change a little bit. Like, you start to not quite think about maybe you do think about the future, but in a different way. Now, I know there's a lot of you that are older and probably just smile and say, well, buddy, you got a lot coming yet. But as a young person, life is full of dreams. That's what makes life meaningful. You stop and think about what really is the essence of life. Isn't it hopes and dreams? The other day, paper came home, the ripples from Myerstown Mennonite School, and I think it was the fifth graders had to write down what they, I was going to pull it out, and I forget how it said it, what are their dreams or what some of their goals are in life, and it was interesting to see what some of the children wrote down. It was anything from visiting a certain country to a certain occupation, and some of them were pretty realistic. Some were maybe a little far-fetched. But there was hope, there was dreams. Like, when I get big, I want to do this. And we follow that dream, and it consumes us, and it excites us, because, like, when I get to do that, that is going to be it. I wish we could just write down everybody's dreams up here, what you want to do yet in life. And probably as we get older, maybe that list starts to get smaller. But we have to have that, or we lose hope. I think it was one of the presidents, I'm thinking it was Bill Clinton, I'm not sure, he talked about, like, when you stop dreaming is when you begin to die. Now, that's a secular quotation, but it's true. When we lose hope, when we lose the dream, we begin to die. So what is your life? James tells us that our life is a vapor. It's here today and it's gone tomorrow. Yesterday we went on a maple syrup tour in northeastern Pennsylvania. They had different of the sugar shacks have open house, and you can stop by and see how they make maple syrup. Some of the shacks were running and some of them weren't. So first thing we do, you pull in the driveway, you look for steam coming out the roof or the chimney, and some of them weren't boiling because they didn't have anything to boil, and some were. But the steam went out, and it went up 5-10 feet, and then it was gone. It was done. As you look at the perspective of our world in 6,000 years, our life is just this little blip. But yet it's so important to us. It's huge. Like, this is what I want to be in life. Children are taught in public schools to look forward. What do you want to be? And then follow that and pursue it and pursue your career and go to the top. But somewhere along the line in midlife, even out in the world, people start to fall flat because they realize, I'm just doing this again. And they start to refocus, and that's why they talk about going off themselves. They go on a hiking trip through Tanzania or wherever in the canyons of southwestern United States. They will brave dangers was talking with one fella, and we emailed back and forth, the photographer friend, and he told me when he was 40, he couldn't stand the thought of just life ending, so he scheduled a snorkeling trip and somewhere with the sharks. And he said he pulled himself out of the boat that evening, shot, and he decided he's never doing that again. It was an attempt to refuel himself and recharge, and like, this is, if I'm gonna die tomorrow, I'm gonna do something great. Solomon, the Ecclesiastes writer, went down a whole list in chapter 2 of the things that he did. He got myself this, I got this, I got that, I decided I'm going to build this, and I've got people to do this for me. And at the end, what did he say? He looked at it and he said, behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit. He said, so I got all this. What if I die and tomorrow some guy takes charge of all this and he lets it go to the dumps? How foolish. How empty. That's why people commit suicide, because they get, suicide happens for a number of reasons, but one of them is that people reach a point in their life where they say, you know what, there's nothing left for me here to do. They decide that no life is better than a rotten one, and they take the route of no life. I was reading about the kamikazes of World War II. The Japanese were in a place where they were losing the war. And one of the military commanders says, give me 300 planes and a bunch of pilots and I'll turn this war around. So the plan was to load the planes with bombs and explosives, train these men how to fly an airplane at a pretty specific target, take them out in the Pacific and fly them into ships. And it worked. I don't have the numbers written down, but they destroyed quite a number of the Allied forces' ships that way. And of course, in Japan, this was lifted up as an honorable thing to do. This was patriotism at its finest. You would train and you would get into an airplane and you would fly and you would pick a point on the ship to do the most damage and you would die for your country. But I thought it was interesting, as I just read about this, there was a number of quotes where some of the people involved in that program really shared what was at the bottom of their heart. One of them wrote this, after all, I am just a human being. Sometimes my chest pounds with excitement when I think of the day I will fly into the sky. I train my body and mind as hard as I could and am anxious for the day I can use them to their full capacity and finding. I think my life and death belong to the mission. Yet at other times I envy those science majors who remain at home, exempt from the draft. One of my souls looks to heaven while the other is attracted to the earth. I wish to enter the Navy as soon as possible so I can devote myself to the task. I hope that the days when I am tormented by stupid thoughts will pass quickly. Okay? So there he was trying to convince himself that, yes, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to get in that plane and I'm going to fly my mission and I'm going to be the greatest kamikaze there is. But at the bottom, he's like, let this end because he's tired of all these. Okay? It wasn't quite so glorious in his quiet moments. Another one wrote this, to be honest, I cannot say that the wish to die for the emperor is genuine, coming from my heart. However, it is decided for me that I die for the emperor. Another wrote to his mom, he said, but I cannot help crying when I think of you, mom. When I reflect on the hopes that you had for my future, I feel so sad that I'm going to die without doing anything to bring you joy. Okay? So as glorious and glamorous as that was painted to be, at the bottom of their heart, they knew that there was meaning in life. This was also in the article written by someone, it's all a lie that they left with braveness and joy, crying, long live the emperor. They were sheep at a slaughterhouse. Everybody was looking down and tottering. Some were unable to stand up and were carried and pushed into the plane by maintenance soldiers. And that's horrible to think about. But I wanted to share that because it shows at the bottom of mankind's heart is this desire to live and to have a great life. Okay? We desire that. There's this instinct in us to live. And But Jesus comes and he says, if you really want to live, then you have to give it up. And that just flies in the face of our natural man. It's like, no, we want fun, we want pleasure, we want everything that life has to offer. Jesus says, no, you have to die. John 12, verses 24 and 26. We'll start at verse 23. And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life, and here's John's rendition of this, he that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. See, there was deception given to those suicide pilots that if they did this, it was the most honorable thing they could do. A more recent example was it's extreme Islamist. If you die, if you are killed in fighting for your God, if you fly a plane in the World Trade Center, heaven opens up and you receive so much more. And it's false, because a life that's lived without God equals a death without God, and when there's a death without God, there's eternity without God. Jesus must be with us in life, in death, in order to be had through eternity. Luke 18, 29, 30, and he said unto them, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come, life everlasting. And we have to be able to look beyond this life and look at life everlasting. There is a life beyond this. And what we need to grasp is that this life is not the greatest thing we can have. The things that the world has to offer is not the greatest things we could have. Moving on. I want to look a little bit about the cross. Now, the cross to us probably looks a lot different than what it looked like to the people in the time of Jesus' day. I was thinking about the cross, and it'd be interesting. I want you just to look at your Bible cases or your Bibles, and how many of you have some kind of a cross on your Bible case or on your Bible? Okay, I see a few. I thought it might be more than that, because I happened to notice on the zipper of my Bible case, on the little flap, there's a cross. And we love the cross. We sing the old rugged cross. We sing, Jesus, keep me near the cross. The cross made the difference beneath the cross of Jesus. Crosses we put them on pulpits. We put them behind the pulpit. Churches put them outside on the end of their building. They put them on their steeple. Graveyards are filled with crosses. Easter's coming up. You'll see crosses with pieces of fabric hung over them. And I just realized, I learned that there's different colors. Purple is for royalty. That's hung on Palm Sunday. Friday, there's a black one hung. That means death. Easter Sunday, they put a white one on, representing the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But it's nothing more than a souvenir. You know what souvenirs are. You go on a trip and you have a really fun time. You say, you know what, I need something to remember this by. So you go buy a mug or you buy a little. I was thinking about at home. I don't even know if they're there because our bookshelves got moved and repacked and everything. But there was three little like lobster boats, I think, or something. And they were bought one time in Maine for our three oldest children, I think. I think it was at a lighthouse. It was really neat there, but, you know, time moves on and we look at those boats and say, what's that? And, let me see, that was whatever. Our world is filled with souvenir crosses today, and we think it's so great. I was in a really neat church the other day, last week or so. I was supposed to take some pictures of how it was designed, because this was a lady that designed churches. You know, do renovations, you hire her, and she creates a beautiful sanctuary and beautiful social wing to enhance the life of your church. And you walk into their whatever you call it. It reminded me more of an IMAX theater than a sanctuary, but it's very hush, nice soft gray seating, huge stage up front full of drum set, keyboard, microphones, stands, cords, wires. Oh yeah, and over here on the side was this neat cross in finished probably oak or beech wood, stained and clear coated with a black cloth on it. How wonderful. But it was a souvenir, and that's it. How many people going into that worship service actually, now that's being judgmental maybe. Maybe there's people that look at that and really appreciate it. But you know, we walk past the cross every day and we don't even think about what the cross means. It's on my Bible case. I don't even think about what it is. To the people of Jesus' day, the cross was an instrument of death. It was the way Romans executed people. And they made you carry it from the point of sentencing to wherever they were going to execute you. You had to carry it, and that was showing to you, showing to everybody else, that this person was under the rule, was under the commandment and power of the Roman government. They were subject. They were on their way to execution. Their life was over. There was nothing. They had nothing left going for them. So what is your cross? I thought about that a little bit. Jesus told us to take up your cross. The man that will follow Jesus, the woman that will follow Jesus, needs to take up his cross. I don't know what you think about when you think about a cross. And sometimes maybe you're going through something hard, you feel like, well, okay, this is my cross, Father, I will bear it. But there are several things that a cross is not. A cross is not something bad happening to you in and of itself. The cross is not a natural disaster that you happen to be affected by. The cross is not a financial setback. The cross is not a terminal illness. The cross is not, oh, I wrecked my car. I just bought it last week. I paid $17,000 for, and now it's a piece of twisted metal. That is not your cross. It's not a personal accident that I have to be off of work for 2 months. It's not a dry year. It's not a wet year. It's not a flood. It's not a drought. It's not a wildfire. It's not a disappointment in relationships, even necessarily. You were hoping that this relationship would bloom and blossom and grow, but it didn't. That's not your cross. The cross is something that I always like to think about it. It's God's will. You have the main vertical beam, and then you have the cross beam, and that's your will. And those two things intersect, and there's a collision there. The cross is something that God is asking of you specifically because you have made the choice to become a Christian. Now, some of these other things might, a personal relationship going south, that could be because of your decision to follow Christ. Then it's your cross. The cross does not happen to unbelievers. The cross happens to those who decide to follow Jesus. 3 points real quickly here. Your cross is an instrument of death. Number two, your cross denies the legitimate. Number three, your cross is personal. And looking at those more directly, first of all, the cross is an instrument of death, and we talked about that, how that's what people were familiar with, okay? Turn to Colossians 3, verses 5 through 10, I want to look at. Doesn't talk about crucifixion per se. It doesn't talk about a cross. But he does says this, verse 5 of chapter 3, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also have put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication, out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." And there's so much in here we don't have time to get into. But the word mortify simply means to put to death, to reckon dead, okay? Jared was at our house the other day, and the boys happened to discover that the cat had got a mouse. And so the mouse was half dead, and somehow they chased the cat away from it. And I just happened to look out the kitchen window, and there were three warriors around this mouse. And they were using stones and sticks to try to mortify the mouse. And that's just the image I get. You know, there was repeated attempts to throw things at this mouse to kill it, okay? I've had bad dreams already of going deer hunting and shooting a deer, and then you walk up to it and the dumb thing like raises his head, and so you have to mortify this thing. That's the battle we're in. We need to kill. It's gruesome, but mortify has this image of just beat it till it's dead, okay? It's not just a simple smacking a bug on the wall and it's done. Now you say, well, that's the works of the flesh. I mean, that's way out there. That's fornication and all these bad things. Yes, we do. Well, we don't do them, but what does members mean? The word members there simply means like an arm or a limb, okay? You're born with this. You come into life, you have an arm. There it is. These works of the flesh are as natural as our own bodies, okay? Or maybe I should say the tendency to them. So without any reckoning of death, without any mortification, those things will grow and they will overtake us. And there's things in there that we do fight with, that we do battle. Idolatry, covetousness, anger, wrath. Yeah, we sometimes don't like people. Like to tell them a thing or two. Filthy communication, well, might get pretty close sometimes. Lying, you know, being straight up and honest is not always easy. And the thing is, another point I want to just bring out real quickly here is that the Christian life is more than just more than mortification, crucifixion. I was thinking about this morning. This message maybe is a little bit negative because it's a lot of things that we need to do, and it hurts, and it's very unpleasant to our flesh. But the positive side is that we can put on the new man. Jesus gives us things that we can take upon ourselves, things we can do for other people, things we can, expressions in our lives that we can do that as we put off, we need to replace. Brother Steve talked the other morning about addictions and how addictions, when a person overcomes addiction, there needs to be more than just a putting away. Even from a secular standpoint, they understand that. If you're going to get rid of an addiction, you need to not only work at getting rid of it in your life, but you need to fill your life with something different, okay? I always like to think of our life as a cup. And if we want to put root beer in here, then we need to get rid of the water and put root beer in, okay? You can't, the cup is only so full. And if you just empty your cup, it's empty, and it sits there empty, something's going to come back in it. And if we don't work and put the life of Christ back in us, we don't have time to look at it, but Romans 8 talks about that. Let me see here. Or is it in Galatians, I believe, actually, who says, "Where nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." So the life that I'm living now is not my life, but it's the life that Christ gives to us, okay? Our life is empty to the sin, empty to the works of the flesh. It needs to be filled with the life of Christ. And if it's not, here's our natural members ready to fill the emptiness in our life. Moving on to point number two, your cross denies the legitimate. Jumping back to Matthew 10, our text passage, and this is reiterated in some of the other passages we read in Luke and also in John, where he talks about family relationships in particular, and that's more real to some of you all than it is to others. But there are legitimate things sometimes that Christ says you need to let go of this. And this is the hardest part of this message as I thought about that, because there's that old desire to have a life. We have dreams and we have goals and we have aspirations, and we know what's available and what's out there. And as I thought about it, you know, Jesus touched a lot of legitimate things in the life of his followers. He talked about family. He talked about jobs. He called the fishermen. He said, come follow me. And they left their nets and came. Jesus talked about money. He told people, you need to go and sell what you have and give to the poor. And it says the one place the young man went away sorrowful. He didn't want it. That's how I kind of felt studying this. Like, God, really? Like, what do you... We don't even want to quite think that far. We just get a little uneasy when we think about what God might require of us. Jesus touched everything we hold dear because, is it because those things are so wrong in themselves? No, it's because he knew that there's something in my life that needs to get taken away. The cup needs to be emptied so that he can fill it. Paul talked about this. All things are lawful unto me, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. How do we decide? I have to ask myself the questions like, oh, so does that mean that Christians can't have any fun? Does that mean that... is life just going to be drab and boring? I'm going to wear rags. I'm going to live in a dumb little dirty shack off to the side. No one's going to like me. I'm just going to be scum and filth. Not necessarily. God has given us Paul talked about he who gives us all things, richly all things to enjoy. Every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights. God has given us a lot of things to enjoy. But sometimes there needs to be something that God says, you need to give that up so that we can walk closer to him. In Philippians, Paul talks about that. Many walk, of whom I've told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. And in 2 Timothy, writing to Timothy, he was telling him to come. I need you to come, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. And you stop and think about what the present world is, and we dream of things that are... You know what it is in your life. Toys and hobbies and houses and decorations and Pinterest and parties and neat things and we don't get done because there is a million ideas on Pinterest. Sorry, ladies. But guess what? When we were remodeling our house, I went on Pinterest. And now we moved in and we're living in it. And you know what? It still gets dirty and it's dusty and the paint cracked at the joints and it's not... It's just a house. But it was so important. It's like, we got to make this neat. And I remember... I have toy trains, you know that. Some of you do that. And I've often struggled with that, whether God really wants me to have them or not, and I try to say, well, you know, I'll do it with the children, I don't know, I need to talk to the Lord some more about that, and we need to figure that all out. But I remember sloshing through the flood water and looking at that and trying to decide, am I going to try to take any of the trains off, because I had no clue how high the water was coming, and I said, you know what, God, if you don't want me to have them, just bring the water, flood, I don't care, it's just... You know, and we get to that point, God needs to shake us and bring us to that point sometime. But God wants more than that. He wants us to take up our cross. He wants us to make the decision to do it and say, you know what, I'm not gonna buy that, I guess. Actually, I could give that money over here, or we don't need it. I had to think about, you know, what do we give our children? What do we give our families? Are we teaching our families the way of the cross? Is our lives and the way we do home life and what we do for our pastimes and entertainment, is it helping them so that when they grow up to embrace a life of the cross? And that's, and here again, like I said before, this is the hardest part of the message, because like, what does God really want? We talked in Sunday school about people coming in. Why don't we have more people coming in? Is one of the reasons because we don't have a lot to offer them? Is it because we've got life figured out and there's sort of this thing, this status quo that we grow up and we embrace as Mennonites living here in Lebanon County? What determines how we do life? And we know it because we grow up and say, well, okay, my parents had this, this, and this, so when I get old, I'm going to buy this, this, and this, so I can have this, this, and this, and then we have life like our parents had, and or maybe a little better because we make more money than they did, and all these things go through our mind. I'm just asking us to think about it, and this is hard, and I know it's very easy. We can go home this afternoon, we can go home tomorrow and just get right back in our groove. You say, well, what's wrong with it? You know, we like to say, well, I don't know, let's look at the Bible, and well, the Bible doesn't say anything about that, and so it must be okay. And we never stop to think, like, what's it doing to my life? What's it doing to the life of my brother? Is our Christian life simply regulated by what is 100% right and what is 100% wrong in the Bible? Is that how we decide how we're going to do church life? Just because, well, it's not specifically spoken about, so I guess we're allowed to do it. I had to think about church standards. And you can, I would be open to discussion on this, but I was discussing this with this idea of church standards one time with somebody, and I told him, I said, in North America, we need church standards because that is part of the cross of Jesus Christ. And I'm just putting this out there. I'm open to this idea. But in North America, we barely have enough to keep us in the straight and narrow that we need to make something for ourselves to keep us in the straight and narrow, okay? We need to actively decide that, you know what, we're going to draw a line here because we need to stop. I know that's hard because we want things. We say, well, there's nothing wrong with that kind of music, so why can't we have that? There's nothing wrong with that kind of clothing, why can't we have that? There's nothing wrong with that vehicle, so why can't we have that vehicle? There's nothing wrong with that activity, so why can't we do that? And soon we have, not only brings another thing to mind, I was in that church I was talking about, and I'm simply giving this because I think this too often is maybe our mindset. I was with two ladies. One was the graphics designer and one was the architectural designer. Both of these were from a Mennonite church. So they were Christians, okay? Let's say they were Christians. But anyway, the architectural designer said that she started working with so-and-so Mennonite church. She's like, they are such cool people. She's like, you know, I just love meeting cool Christians. She's like, there's so many ucky Christians around. I would really like to ask her, so what am I? You know, I don't know what, I don't know. But you know, she had a tapered haircut, a lady, okay? She was an elder in her said Mennonite church. But she was cool. And this church we were in was cool. They had a room over here for the young people. They could go in and sit on the couches and watch sports events on the TV. They had a cafe in the corner. They could drink coffee. When you come into the church, there was a coffee bar there. There was a welcome center. You go into the sanctuary, you sit on seats, and there was a hologram or whatever you call it, like a lighted picture of Jesus in the background, and there was paper chains hanging down, and There was sound deadening panels, so it was quiet, and so the music could fill you, and you could sit there and worship. It was cool. And we say, wow, that's really wow out there. I'm afraid too many of us want to still be cool. We want to people to say, oh, the men, yeah, the good Mennonites, yeah, it's... We're afraid to... We want enough of the world to keep us cool sometimes. We want enough of playthings, we want enough of... to keep us cool. But if we're not careful, we'll be too cool for Jesus. And that maybe sounds trite, but we lose what Jesus really wants out of his followers. I'm sorry, I need to close. The last point is that your cross is personal. And I wanted to read the passage where after the resurrection, Jesus was with his disciples, and he asked Peter three times, do you love me, do you love me, lovest thou me, lovest thou me? He told him to feed his sheep, feed his sheep. And after all that, it says that Peter turned around and he saw John. It doesn't say that because John was writing it. And he said, well, what about this man? What's this man going to do? And Jesus said, if I tell him to just abide over here till I come back, what's that to you? Go feed my sheep. So there's going to be times where God's going to ask something of you or of me that he's not asking of your buddy down the bench or your sister down the bench. And we say, it's not fair. It's not fair, God. Why? God says, if I have nothing for this, they can just... And John didn't die a martyr's death. He was the only disciple that didn't die a martyr's death. He was banished to the Isle of Patmos. It's believed that he died a natural death. Peter was crucified upside down. It didn't seem fair. It's not right. But it wasn't right for Jesus to go to the cross either. It wasn't fair for Jesus to go to the cross. In fact, Jesus had every right to not even step foot on earth. So Jim Elliot, martyred missionary, wrote, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Sometimes those are little things, and sometimes those are big things that we got to let go purposefully. We can hope that God maybe tears it from us, and sometimes God does tear things from our lives. Jesus wants us to voluntarily take up your cross and follow me. Moses, I don't know if you have a song, but if we could sing number 514, O love that will not let me go. I just want to read the last verse of that. O cross that liftest up my head, I dare not ask to fly from thee. I lay in dust, life's glory dead, and from the ground there blossoms red, life that shall endless be. Let's pray.